Well, you're going to see the reason I was asking if you've ever met anybody famous. Because sometimes, and maybe this has happened to you when you've met somebody famous, is, you know, we get these ideas in our head, you know, who somebody's going to be, and we kind of might have some preformed ideas and expectations. Sometimes we're probably pretty intimidated. We're probably on our best behavior. I was trying to think who I got to meet one time through a friend of a friend. Got to go up in the Canviar booth and meet all the guys that broadcast the Giants games. And, you know, and it was like pretty nerve-wracking, you know. And I totally thought these guys were going to be, you know, just super consumed with the game. I mean, wouldn't you think they would be? I mean, they're on live radio next, you know, then they're shuffling next door to the TV booth and they're back and forth between innings. And we stayed there for several innings because of what we got to do that day. And these guys, all of them, would just take so much time in just chatting us up. They were so personal, so sweet with the kids. John Miller, I thought, well, don't you need to get back to the game? Quit talking to my daughter. I mean, it's like America, well, or at least the Bay Area needs you. You know, it's like, I don't want, you know, and he was just like having a great time. Zoe was tiny then and chatting. But all these guys like took so, I just was so, it was such a different expectation, different feeling than what I expected. I thought these guys would, you know, basically say, oh, hi and bye. And they wanted to get to know us. They wanted to hear why we were there, you know. And it was so much fun just talking about baseball, talking about radio and all those things. It just kind of blew me away. And you're going to see as we get into this next parable how sometimes when you just maybe heard of somebody, and their fame has preceded them, or their reputation has preceded them, that you just might think that, you know, they're bigger than life and maybe too big, too important to take the time to get to know you. And Jesus, in this next parable in our series, takes some time to dispel some of those notions that people had about this all-powerful God, Yahweh, Elohim, the Lord, that everyone had heard all these intimidating stories all their lives growing up, and there was a lot to fear, a lot to be in awe of, that Jesus brought a new message about. It kind of blew their minds as we're gonna see. So, but we've got to start at the beginning of a chapter and kind of slowly work our way into the parable. And this is how it starts. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. The way he was praying just didn't seem like the way other religious leaders would pray. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John, meaning John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Something about the way you guys pray, we would like to pray like, you know, teach us to pray too. So he said to them, okay, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And this is kind of the short version in Luke. And we get kind of a different longer version in Matthew that maybe some of us are used to that we've grown up with. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us into temptation. I mean, to me and you these days, that might sound, you know, maybe we've heard that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, or a version of it, a million times. But back in that moment, this was the look on everybody's face. Okay, it was that, are you kidding me? And they didn't, I guarantee, they didn't hear a single word after when you pray, say, Father. Because nobody was calling God Father. Now, and when Jesus would say Father, by the way, in Greek it's pater. That's where we get paternal from, pater, pater. But Jesus would always use Aramaic, and he would say that more endearing, familial term, Abba. And I grew up in with some Middle Eastern relatives, and I remember little cousins, you know, calling their dad Abba, you know, daddy. And we get the Aramaic version a couple times still in the New Testament when the writers include that, and Jesus cried out in Aramaic, Abba, and it was this very intimate personal term. He's basically saying, guys, when you pray, first start off, say dad. And they're just like, are you kidding me? You know, it's like, what? So much so that here, let me give you a little more backstory here, so you really see what's going on here. Because throughout the Bible, we find him portrayed as a father. We see that metaphor throughout the Old Testament in little glimpses, little bits of pieces. However, surprisingly rare in the Old Testament. There, God is specifically called the father of the nation of Israel or the father of certain individuals a few times, about 15 times. The teaching of the fatherhood of God takes a decided turn with Jesus. For father, technically dad, was his favorite term for addressing God. It appears on his lips some 65 times in the synoptic gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptics means they're similar. They see things the same. And over 100 times in John's gospel. The uniqueness of Jesus' teaching on this is striking. Also, there is no evidence in pre-Christian Jewish literature that Jews addressed God with the more personal term, Abba. Again, we see some allusions to the father of Israel or the father of the Hebrews and glimpses throughout the Old Testament. But this was a shocking, striking, new revelation for these disciples to hear God said, Jesus say, when you pray, say dad, say father. And so, looking, you know, I'm just trying to imagine the look on the disciples' faces is most likely, or at least very probably in my mind, what then prompted Jesus to go into this parable. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. Pause right there. The disciples right there would be like looking totally, wait, no, none of us have a friend like that. Nobody's got a friend like that. That goes against every definition of the word in our culture of friend. Anybody I know, even slightly, if I go to them at midnight, this is what's going through the minds of Peter, John, and James, and Jesus' closest friends. Anybody we know, if we need anything, there's no problem knocking on me. Especially, that's the code in our culture. If somebody surprises us and we're caught short on providing hospitality, go borrow some food next door. They'd be happy to do that. So Jesus is telling this parable, this ridiculous, hypothetical situation that catches their attention and says, well, yeah, nobody, I can't imagine experiencing something like that. And Jesus says, of course you can't. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, and here he's just kind of having fun, and you know, everybody's got the laugh by now, everybody's got the point, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And Jesus is saying, you know, just, you know, of course somebody's going to provide. He's using some of this rabbinical sarcasm by crafting this parable to create a contrast in everybody's mind that nobody's got a friend like that. However, I say to you, ask God, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And right, he's laying it out there. God is not only your father. He's not just my father. He's your father. He's your friend. And if you can't imagine your friend turning you down at midnight because you've inconvenienced him, you can't imagine, how could you imagine your heavenly father not being available and accessible to you? He's just like any of your friends. In fact, he's better. Okay. Now, you think it would all be just crystal clear to the disciples. But more Keanu memes here, because they're still looking at him like, are you kidding me? Now you're saying he's our friend? You have just gone off the deep end, Jesus. First, we're allowed to say dad. And second, we would treat God Almighty, Yahweh, the great I Am, that we're not even supposed to say that word, as our friend? It can't be that casual. Nobody has ever been called friend of God. One guy. Okay, more backstory needed. Well, when I saw that scene in the latest Star Wars, I felt like, okay, I need some backstory here. That's why that's up there. And so, but we never got that backstory. How did C-3PO get the red arm? I don't know. I guess we're going to see that in the next one. Anyway, this is why backstories are so valuable. Okay, so backstory for why you could never be the friend of God. Only one guy has ever had that title in the whole Old Testament history. Not seeing a Bible trivia. Anybody want to throw out a guess? Pastor's lying. Come on, you probably saw me doing this. No, I'm just kidding. Who is the one guy that the Bible mentions as the friend of God? Come on. No, not even Elijah. One guy got that title. Abraham. I knew it. I should have said it. Abraham, nobody's going to fill those shoes. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to be that audacious, that kind of shameless audacity to kind of think that I could treat God as a friend. There's only one guy that we've ever heard about or read about that's ever been called that. And it's interesting. Abraham, he's mentioned a few times. And when you read the dialogues between Abraham and God, I mean, they had that kind of relationship. I mean, it was, you know, you're leaning on your buddy and you're just kind of hanging around, or you're sitting on rocking chairs on your porch. I mean, it's you're chucking a baseball back and forth, just kind of talking and hanging out. I mean, they had this incredible casual, informal, they could talk about anything kind of friendship. And when Abraham was upset about something or felt like he really needed to pull some strings or call in a favor, he didn't shy away from doing that. But we see in Isaiah's account, but you, O Israel, this is God speaking, my servant, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, this is the only person God ever uses that terminology with. He calls Abraham my friend. I told you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, I called you. Second Chronicles, again, referring to this famous line that comes from the prophecy in Isaiah. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And James in the New Testament references the Old Testament, saying it was Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. But to use those two words together, God's friend, nobody felt comfortable, because Abraham was everybody's hero. I mean, if you had an Abraham signed baseball card, I mean, that was invaluable. I mean, there was no greater hero than Abraham. And so nobody was going to assume they had that kind of relationship. And so that's why all these stunned looks on everybody's faces. Again, in my imagination, because Jesus has to keep pressing the issue. He's got to, everybody's looking so stunned. He's got to throw in this parable of what it means to call on a friend. And now he's got to go even further. He's trying to convince these guys that no, God is your friend and he's your dad. He's your father. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, and I get that you're feeling unqualified to stand before an almighty and holy God as his child or as his friend, but trust me, you are. And if you, though you are evil, full of sin, bent on having things in your own selfish way, consumed with leading your life according to what you think is best for you, and not open all the time to what God has for you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give? And then he just can't help continuing to blow their mind. The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And by this time, these guys were just done. I mean, it was, they were toast. I'm out of Keanu Reeves memes by now. But I mean, it's just like head is blown off by this time. Because nobody got the Holy Spirit. Again, in the Old Testament, that was reserved for prophets and kings. And that kind of came and went with the kings, depending on their faith and their attitude. And here, Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father, who happens to be your best friend, has all this for you. And it's just completely, completely blowing their minds. I don't know. I mean, this is one of my favorite passages in Luke, and this parable still astounds me, and I'm still trying to connect the dots. And it blows my mind that we can be friends on that kind of an intimate level with the God of the universe. The God who's made all these galaxies and just supernovas and just all the cool stuff out there, down to all the microscopic, subatomic stuff that just seems like it's holding everything together, and just how all that stuff works. I mean, this amazing power is personal and wants to be more and more personal with each of us. How can we make better friends with God? I want to talk about what that, I want to really kind of, I think, I hope, dive deep into what makes a good friendship. What makes a good friendship? Now, I would love to hear from you later if you could add some attributes to what I'm throwing in there today. But first of all, I think it has a lot to do with our tone. Any of you guys, nobody remembers this show, Leave It to Beaver. You come home after school, you're chomping on that after school snack, maybe looking at some homework, Leave It to Beaver reruns are on, and everybody hated. Did anybody have an Eddie Haskell in their neighborhood? Maybe you were the Eddie Haskell, you don't have to admit it. But Eddie Haskell was Beaver's older brother's best friend, Wally's best friend. But Wally was such the nicest guy ever, but he was always getting manipulated and bullied by Eddie. And Eddie was so mean, and he was mean to Wally, he was mean to his little brother, he was always taking advantage of everybody. But when there was a grown-up around, like Mr. and Mrs. Cleo, he was on his best behavior. And his demeanor and his tone would completely change. And he'd become a totally different person, because he wanted to keep a superficial perspective of himself going on. And I don't know, maybe you've known people like that in your life. Maybe we've all kind of changed. We can all sort of masquerade our personalities depending on what we want people to think. But, you know, one of the things that happens to me that kind of sucks about being a pastor is, and I try to hold out as long as I can until people find out, because people change a little bit, you know, when they're around you. And so, you know, and some people do, some people don't. I love it when people don't. But, you know, I can read the caption above their head. As soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, it's like, did I say any cuss words in front of them yet? Yeah. And it's like, if they just, and sometimes this is just funny, like if they just had said something, you know, a little bit of good behavior here. But they just say something and then it comes up, so then what do you do? And I tell them and then they say it again, you know, that's funny. You know, anyway, it's, don't worry, just be yourself, you don't gotta, sometimes I'll just throw in a little bit so they make sure, you know, they don't gotta live up to something, you know, I'm just, you know, don't think of me any differently. But a lot of times, you know, the way we treat our best friends, the way we treat those who are close, we have a ton. There's a familiarity, there's a comfort level in friendship that sometimes we leave out when we come to God, because we think that we've got to impress them, and we've got to say the right things, and we've got to sound a certain way. And you don't have to. I mean, if I feel like that, if I really desire somebody to completely be themselves around me, and in fact, I feel hurt. I do. I feel awful. I feel like I would never want somebody to think they have to act a certain way around me. I strongly desire that anyone would just completely be themselves around me. That's what I want my kids to feel like. That's what I want somebody I just met to feel like. Because it's real. So if I feel like that way, and I'm me being evil, especially compared to a perfect and holy God, how much more does God desire that we would use a tone that is really us, that we would use with our closest friends, because He's our closest friend. So what kind of tone do you take when you go to God? Do you know that it's okay to be upset? It's okay to be angry? It's okay to be frustrated? This is your best friend. You can... If your human, if your earthly best friend can handle some of these things, how much more does your Heavenly Father desire and want that from you? And so, don't clean anything up. Be completely who you are. Because He's not only your dad, He's your best friend. And how often do we communicate and spend time with our friends? I think frequency is another indicator of a good friendship. And if I could take everybody's cell phones out right now and examine your text history, and I could see, you know, who your most recent 10 is, that's probably a really good indicator of who's the closest with you in your life. And if you looked at mine, and if you scrolled all the way down to, you know, the very end, you would see some people maybe that I've communicated with, you know, once in the last year or in the last several months. I'm obviously not as close with them. But the ones that are, you know, that are in that top 5, top 10, there's a frequency that life can't be sustained very long without communication and that friendship, without some sort of touch point, whether it's a phone call, a text, a cup of coffee, doing something together. Our friendships need frequency. I don't have anything inappropriate that you can read in this text. So I thought I was very... Okay. Oh, okay. So it's like, because the first one I had in there, I'm all, whoa, there was some, like, those little abbreviations that just wouldn't be good for church. But how frequent, how much time goes by in between your time spent with your best friend. If it's been weeks, months, you know what? Even if it's been a few days, that's not an indicator. That's an indicator that you're missing out on what your best friend, spending time with your best friend, has in store for you. And so, I remember there's a verse in a little letter called Thessalonians that talks about pray continually. And I remember, like, as a kid hearing that and going, there's no way. Who can do that? And then you get older and you realize you can carry God with you all throughout the day, that, like, you can't in any other friendship. Even my closest relationships, I can't get that kind of time with my own wife to stay on the same page. It would take, you know, an incredible amount of logistics to be able to communicate as much as we would need to be continually close throughout any given day. But your best friend, your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, is there all the time. And if it's been a month, hopefully it hasn't been a year. Hopefully it hasn't even been weeks. But that is another indicator of how the health of your friendship with God is going. How often, how many touch points throughout a week, really throughout a day, are occurring with you and your best friend. Okay, one more. Star Wars is just on my mind. But I love this chart because it really helps you see the range of emotions of the stormtrooper. And so, I hope this isn't your range of emotions in your friendship of God, with God, and that there is a depth that goes deeper. But I also hope, you know, and kind of examine, take a friendship in your life that you feel pretty close to. How much range are you allowed in that friendship? Do you allow yourself to have as far as what you share? Who are you comfortable picking on the guys a little bit here? Ladies, you kind of typically outscore us in this category. But guys, who are you comfortable crying around? Is there anyone in your life that you're comfortable crying about? And I've had to really explore this myself here, because in the last couple weeks, I mean, there's been times where I've had to, like, grab a Gatorade because I just needed to hydrate because of the tears. And I've been very tempted to hide those and kind of push those down. And I've tried to resist that temptation as best as I could. And I'm very grateful for especially one or two guys, you know, where I feel, you know, very free in being able to do that. And that is such a valuable thing to have in any friendship. But I think if we looked at many of our friendships, we would see kind of a stormtrooper range of expression that we need to expand on. And how much more so in our expressions to God? How deep do we go? Are we just showing up every once in a while? And when we show up, is it sort of a cursory, you know, touching base? Or are we allowing ourselves to really reveal who we are and see what happens in those moments when we trust God with our hearts? You know, one of the worst things I think that can happen to any parent is to ever feel like their kids don't feel comfortable sharing something with them because they're either too shy, too insecure, afraid of what the response from the parent might be. And I know as parents, it's easy to create those traps. And it's something we've got to fight against in ensuring that our kids know that unconditional love is not just something we say, but something we walk. If there's one thing me and you can do that might break God's heart, it's to hold back. And it's to hold a piece of our hearts away from Him. And to stay kind of on that shallow surface. He wants us to go deep. Whatever those deep, dark sins or regrets or problems or fears that you are facing right now, there is no reason to hold those back. You are invited. You are encouraged. You are being beckoned to explore the depths and reveal the depths of your heart to your best friend. And, you know, those first two descriptors about tone and frequency, we can get a good view from a lot of our friendships about what that should look like in a healthy friendship. But the one about death, sometimes we don't even have that in an earthly friendship. And that's something we have to continually work on. Do we have those kinds of friendships in the family of God where we can be frustrated? We can show those emotions. We can show our fears. We can be vulnerable with each other. Because that's what really makes a great friendship. It's when you can share your heart. And it's one of the biggest, it's the biggest joy to me in life when somebody is shamelessly, audaciously, embarrassingly vulnerable in whatever context. If I can be part of it, I mean, it is why I feel like God created me. And to know that I can reveal myself to another person that way, I mean, what an incredible experience and privilege we have. That is the kind of friend God is, and that's what He wants out of each and every one of us. And so it's time to make friends with God if we haven't yet. I think most of us have some sort of friendship with God. How deep is it? How frequent is it? How real in its tone is your friendship with God? And so, Heavenly Father, Dad, it's unbelievable that anyone could exist like that for us. No wonder you had to go to such lengths, such contrast, such ridiculous analogies to try to get our attention. Because we know we've got some pretty good friends. We're some pretty good parents. And yet, how much more infinitely better is the God of the universe at what we're trying to do? And so, what is keeping us from holding back, from being completely who we are before You and spending our entire day with You and bringing You into every situation that we encounter and not holding any part of our hearts and emotions, not letting any supposed secret go unconfessed, any fear or worry go unspoken, because You're there for us. You're there for us more than anyone else could possibly be. And we're so grateful to just know that. Hopefully we'll begin to walk in that more and more. But if we could just know that someone is there for us and we're never alone, how that could change our lives and our relationships. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you that you're not just Jesus' dad, you're ours too. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, come to your best friend's table when you are ready to remember how much you're loved, how much you're known, how much you're cared for. Why don't we stand and let's worship.